Matthew chapter 25, and we will read verses 14 through 30, which will also be our text this afternoon. 14 through 30 of Matthew 25. The chapter of Matthew begins with the parable of the 10 virgins, which emphasizes that we need to be not only waiting but prepared for the coming of the Lord. And then in this parable, the parable of the talents, the Lord Jesus describes here what it means to be prepared to meet the Lord in judgment. And we will have that as our text. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So far the reading of God's word. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And following our confession, we sing from Psalter 382. Congregation, following the preaching of the Word of God, we sing from 281, mindful of our human frailty, is the God in whom we trust. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're familiar with this section of Matthew's Gospel, you know that in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus is speaking of those events which shall occur at the end, in the time when just before his return from heaven. And then as he begins to teach in Matthew 25, he recounts the nature of the kingdom of heaven and who it is who shall enter into that kingdom and who it is who will be shut out of that kingdom. And we know from the parable of the 10 virgins, which immediately precedes our text, that there will be those in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns who will fully expect to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who will hear the words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ that he never knew them. They will knock on the door, because they had not been prepared when Christ had returned, having oil for their lamps. They came later and knocked on the door and asked, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. And so this reminds us, or gives us the sober warning, that not all who think they shall enter into the kingdom of heaven will enter in when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven. And this is a sober warning, because in this passage the Lord Jesus is describing the division not that occurs between the world and the church, but he's speaking here of the division which shall occur in the church, between those who think they are believers and between those who truly are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first parable in this chapter, the division is 50-50. There are five wise and there are five foolish. And the five wise virgins, they enter into the joy of their Lord as they were not only waiting, but they were prepared to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the five foolish, while they were waiting, and while both the foolish and the wise were slumbering and sleeping, the foolish were not prepared to enter into the kingdom. And so when they came to the door of the kingdom of heaven, or the door of heaven itself, to enter into the wedding feast of the bridegroom, they were shut out. And the Lord said, I never knew you. And now in our text this afternoon, we see the division occurs between the three servants. Two servants enter into the joy of their Lord, and one servant is cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so in this parable, the Lord Jesus is actually teaching, in follow-up to the previous parable, what it means to be prepared to enter into the kingdom of God. So we'll look at this parable simply under the title, The Parable of the Talents. We will look first at the responsibility we receive from the Lord. Secondly, the response we give to the Lord. And then finally, thirdly, the reckoning we face by the Lord. So first we see the responsibility we receive from the Lord. And look at verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And the Lord Jesus here is obviously alluding to himself as the master or the Lord. And he says that this master or Lord traveled to a far country. And what he was alluding to here was the fact that soon he was going to ascend into heaven. In the very next chapter, you read of the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, how they conspired to sentence the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And we know that after his resurrection from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And so here the Lord Jesus is comparing himself to this master, to this Lord, a man traveling to a far country, alluding to the time when he would be taken to heaven. And before he goes to heaven, he distributes to his servants, and in this case his disciples and all his people, talents, or his goods, as it says, giving 5 to 1 and 2 to another and 1 to a third. Now, what do these talents represent? Well, the talent is actually a measure of weight, similar to the weight of 1 pound, or for the younger folk, a kilogram is considered to be a weight measure. And so a talent is considered to be a weight measure as well. Now, you know, the Bible often refers to a talent of gold or a talent of silver, or it could also refer to a talent of copper. And so depending on what substance was involved, it determined its value. But it appears from our text that it was a very valuable talent, because the one man who had the 1 talent, it says he went and he buried the talent in the earth. And that means that he considered it to be a treasure, and so he buried it into the earth. And so it likely refers to the fact that these talents were talents of gold. And if you wanted to bring it up to modern equivalency, we could say that a talent is about $330,000. And that's not taking into account the recent changes in the gold prices. But anyway, this is what this talent meant. But what does it mean in a spiritual sense? There are those, and actually many in today that interpret these talents to refer to one's gifts or one's abilities. And so we refer today to someone's talents, that they have a talent, a musical talent or an academic talent. And so they speak of someone's skill or aptitude or gift in a particular area. And then they apply this text by saying, and now make sure you use your talents to the praise of God. But there's a great deal of difficulty with this interpretation, and it is a rather modern interpretation, but I believe a false interpretation of this text. Because the Lord Jesus here is describing what it means to be prepared to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's describing for us what it means to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And obviously, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged, first of all, in regards to eternity, whether you've used your musical talent to the glory of God, or whether you've used the resources God has given to you to His glory. And that's not saying we shouldn't use those to the glory of God. There are other texts which speak of this, that everything we do should be to the glory of our God. But these talents cannot refer then to what we understand to be talents. And that's particularly true because you read that the one man who had received the one talent, he was unfaithful in the way that he used that talent. And as a result, he was what? He was cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was cast into hell. And so it can't be, it obviously can't mean simply that they hadn't been stewardly in the use of their talents as we understand talents today. Well, what are these talents then? If they are so important, if the right exercise of them determines whether we go to heaven or to hell, what can these talents refer to? What can these talents refer to, since they have how we exercise them has eternal ramifications? Well, really, it can only be one thing. In essence, it means the talents we receive are the gospel graces or the privileges or the promises of the gospel that God gives to us in Christ. And how we respond to these gospel appeals determines whether we will go to heaven or to hell. And so in that sense, we can say that every sermon that we hear is a gospel talent. And every Bible story that our parents have taught us is a gospel talent. And every catechism class where we receive instruction in the things of God can be called a gospel talent. And as such, all covenant privileges that we receive within the context of the covenant of grace can be spoken of as talents. Now notice they're dispersed differently to each individual. The one is given 5, and the other is given 2, and the other is given 1. And there's a degree of responsibility depending on how many talents one had received. But in substance or in essence, there's no difference. The one who had received one talent had more than ample to meet all of his needs and more. And so there are members today of the Church of Jesus Christ who have received 5 talents, and there are those who have received 2 talents, and there are others who have received 1 talent. Children, perhaps you are 1 talent individuals. Because while you have heard much and you have been, as much has been explained to you by your parents and by your pastors and by your elders and deacons, yet you have a great deal to learn yet about the Lord and His grace to you. Or young people, perhaps you are 2 talent individuals because you have received a great deal also, in the sense that you have greater gospel privileges and responsibilities than the 1 talent individuals. You've been instructed for many, many years through your homes and the church and your schools by faithful men and women. And older ones, are we not in many ways a 5 talent people We have so much more than even our parents had, not only in the context of worldly goods, but we also have received much from our forefathers. We have received the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, and in that sense, we stand on the shoulders of that which God has done before through various men. And we have at our disposal as a generation a host of resources instructing us in practical Christian living. Some of it's available to us simply at the click of a mouse or the putting in of a tape or of a CD or an MP3 track. And we can listen to our heart's content. Things which were difficult in ages gone by are now quite simple for us. We have more time, or at least we should have more time, with the invention of many modern gadgets which are supposed to take some of the mundane things of life away from us, giving us more time. And what do we then use it for? We've been given a rich heritage. Are we not in that sense a five-talent people? And do we not have a great responsibility then in that light? And isn't this responsibility highlighted in the fact that this master who went to a far country, that he had an arrangement, he had a contract with them? Notice that when he returned, he came back to have a reckoning with them, and that implies that he had a contract with them. He had, probably was written where it stated what they had been given, what were their responsibilities in light of what they had been given, and how they were to respond to these riches from their master. But haven't we received that from the Lord too? He's given to us a rich gospel. And he pictures that for us, doesn't he, in the covenant of grace and also in the administration of baptism when a child receives the sign and the seal of the covenant. And can't we say then that that agreement or that arrangement we have with the Lord God, though one-sided in its origin, most certainly is given to us in a contract form. God comes to us as the master came to the servants and gave to them the talents, so God comes and gives to us the promises of the gospel. And while all these rich privileges and blessings that we receive from God, while they remain in the ownership of the master, yet we are called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We've received the oracles of God, and it is the Word of God that has come to us. But we have a responsibility to deal with this Word as God has given it to us. And we have been given so much. 5 talents. Monetarily, that's a great sum of money. It's been given to us. But spiritually, it is of inestimable value, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is not one here who gives meager portions to His servants. He gives abundance. From the least even to the greatest, this 1 talent man, he had an abundance more than he could imagine. And does this not demonstrate to us the riches of the grace and of the mercy of our God? That He gives plenty, more than ample. There is an abundant provisions for us in Jesus Christ. And doesn't this teach us of the great privileges that God has given to us through the Savior? And all these factors highlight the responsibility we have to respond. And we see that in a second place, the response we give to the Lord. Look at verses 16 through 19. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He reckoned with them. Now notice there are 2 basic responses to these talents which had been given to them by the Lord. The ones who had received the 5 and the 2 talents, they are responding in basically the same way. The one who had to receive the two talents, he didn't make any excuses. He didn't say, well, I haven't received as much as this man who had received five, and therefore I'm just going to withdraw. The Lord shouldn't expect anything from me because He has more than twice as much as me. No, he had the right attitude to the grace given to him. And what was their response like? Especially as we interpret this in light of the fact that these talents were gospel privileges. How did they respond? What is an appropriate response to these gospel graces? Well, what is an appropriate response to the talents, the gospel talents we have received? Is it not first then to come to the Lord in repentance and faith, believing in Him and trusting in Him for our salvation? Does it not mean then repenting of our sin and trusting in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do we not have the grounds to come to God and plead with Him and to flee to Him and find refuge with Him? Because of the rich gospel promises that have been given to us in the covenant of grace, do we need to doubt the generosity of God? Do we need to doubt the rich grace of our Savior Jesus Christ? Should we not then abandon ourselves? Should we not abandon who we are in ourselves and cleave to Him for all that we need for our salvation? But trading in these gospel graces means more than simply believing in Him, but also stirring up those affections in us by the persistent use of the means of grace that He has given to us, both public and private means of grace. Don't we even ask our people at confession of faith interviews, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind? And do you desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior? You see, it is to be trading gospel graces. Isn't that what it says here? He traded with the same. He took what He had been given and He traded them. The Puritans referred to the Lord's Day as the market day for the soul. And on the market day for the soul, this is the day in which we trade gospel graces so that our affections might be stirred up more and more. That we might increase in our love towards our God, so that we would love Him more. And that should lead us also to be not only persistent in the use of the means of grace, but to pursue godliness and holiness to the praise of our Heavenly Father. It means we forsake the world and crucify our old nature and walk in a new and godly life. That we do as Paul says in Ephesians 4, that we put off the old man and all of his lusts and we put on the new man. It means we invest what the Lord has given to us and we seek to build up our gospel talents. And so our driving ambitions then is not to use the rich privileges God has given to us simply for our own comforts, not to rest in, but to use. Isn't that why there often is so much stagnation in the Christian life? We become passive. We become passive in the exercise of our gospel talents. Are you trading in gospel talents, gospel graces, by investing in the market of truth, particularly on the Lord's Day? Is it your desire to let your light so shine before men? They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You may notice that these two individuals, the five talent one and the two talent one, they both labored diligently. And as a result, they got 100% increase. The one who had five gained five more, and the one who had two, he gained two more. You see, the promise of return on spiritual investments is a guarantee because it's underwritten by the Lord Himself. When we invest in these things, the Lord promises to bless us and strengthen us. And as a result, our faith will grow stronger. Our hope will increase. Our holiness will be more vivid. Our love for the Lord will be more passionate. It will burn brighter. And we'll be filled with contentment and peace and hope and comfort in Christ. And so let us be involved in trading gospel graces, not bearing them, waiting for his return. Isn't that what the one talent man did? And what did he gain? He gained nothing. He gained nothing. But the one who had received the one talent, we read in verse 18, he went and he buried it in the ground and he hid his Lord's money. Now what does this mean? What's pictured here? Well, it's a picture of a man who having received rich gospel privileges and promises from the Lord, he's lazy, he's slothful, he's negligent in the use of the exercise of these talents. He had received the same talent, he'd received the same promise, he had received the same substance as the other men. He was the recipients of the same gospel promises, and just as you all are. But his response to the Lord's generosity was quite different, wasn't it, than the 5 and 2 talent men? He didn't invest, he didn't work. He dug a hole in the ground and he buried the talent. And he's an individual who treats the means of grace lightly. He treats it lightly. He ignores the gospel appeals and invitations. And he says, oh, I've heard it before. I know this is the way I should do it, but I can't be bothered. Can't be bothered. He doesn't labor diligently. He's content with where he's at. He doesn't seek to invest what the Lord has given to him. He's not working with it and striving to increase in these gospel graces. He rarely reflects on these gospel promises to him. He simply lives presumptuously in the covenant of grace in the church of Christ. His behavior is marked by general neglect. He probably irregularly attends the means of grace. He doesn't really care to be there. He's there out of obligation, tradition, family pressure, or simply because it appeases his conscience to his degree. But he has no delight in the house of God. That's who it is. And maybe some of you fit in this category. But yet notice in this text that this one talent individual, he was equally responsible for what had been given to him by the Lord. All are responsible. There are always members of the church, those who have been baptized and perhaps even who have made confession of their faith, but who never advance in gospel graces because they've never been converted. They merely took what they heard, it went in their ears and never entered their heart. They might even be able to speak with great intellectual understanding of the gospel and of the scriptures, but it's not alive to them. They bury it in the earth. They have all sorts of blessings from the Lord. They have received the Word of God. They're recipients of the oracles of God, as Paul says. They've been baptized. They're sitting under the preaching of the Word. But they never know the saving power of the cross. He takes what he's received and he shuns it. He rejects it, perhaps not openly, but he does so in his life. He ignores what he had been entrusted by the Lord. And he's really complacent. He's okay with life the way it is. He knows there's something dreadfully wrong, but he's all right. I remember one time counseling a believer, or someone who confessed to be a believer. Let me rephrase that. I believe he is now. But at that time, he confessed to be a believer, and he was content never to attend the Lord's table. He thought he was better off staying away from the Lord's table because after all, if he attended it wrongly, he would be under the judgment of God. And he thought somehow that if he neglected to attend, that he escaped the responsibility he had to attend. In other words, he thought, it's okay to bury my talent. If I bury it, if I bury this gospel privilege, then I won't be held accountable for it. It's only if I use it wrongly, you see. Because the Lord, he thought, is a hard taskmaster. And if I use it wrongly, I'll fall under the judgment of God. We'll come back to that in a minute, because that's exactly what this servant thought. This one talent man. But rather than do this, rather than fear that we will use it wrongly, we should repent of our sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then exercise the gospel talent, the gospel privilege we have been given. We'll apply this a little bit later, but we've already expounded it enough where we can ask ourselves the question, am I, are you, responding to these gospel talents as a 5-talent or 2-talent man? or as a one-talent man? How are you responding to these gospel privileges? You see, the answer to this question is vitally important because, as I said at the beginning, it determines whether you are, in fact, prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We see that in the third place, the reckoning we face by the Lord. And every one of us will face a reckoning. Look at verse 19. We already read it. But after a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He wants to settle accounts with them. And this informs us that the bridegroom is coming, the Lord Jesus is coming on the clouds of heaven. And whether we are still here or whether we have already passed away before His return, our day of reckoning is coming. Even as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But notice now again that the reckoning with the man who had the five and the man who had the two is again exactly the same because they were of the same heart. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Did they do so perfectly? Doesn't tell us, but we can assume not. But they did so. In fact, an account which is very similar to this in Luke chapter 19, we read that all three individuals had received one talent from God. And that no doubt is a similar story, although not the same one. And there we read that some had gained five and some had gained ten and so on. But it's not important then exactly how many talents we gain, but whether we are exercising the gospel graces that God has given to us. Do you long to hear these words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How much do we not do in life for the praise of men? Whether that's at work, or in our homes, or in the church. We do so many things, don't we, for the praise of men. But what can be compared to that, to the praise of God? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you long to hear these words from the lips of the Savior? And here the Lord commends those who have diligently used the gospel privileges they have been given. They have grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. What glorious words. Do they not give hope to us as we battle on in this life? Does it not give us confidence to be persistent in the use of the means of grace? Does this not encourage us to be diligent in the reading and the studying and the meditating upon the Word of God? Does this not call us to pray that the Lord would be gracious to us and continue to feed us from His Word? Does it not encourage us to be good stewards of that which God has given to us? To hear these words of commendation from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Glorious words, aren't they? Rich rewards, blessings from God. It'd be nice to end the sermon here. But we can't. Because the text doesn't end there, as much as we would like it to. It doesn't end, but it goes on. Look at verse 24. It speaks of the one talent individual. And notice that the lengthiest discourse actually occurs between him and the Lord Jesus. The shortest discourse is actually between those who the Lord Jesus commends. But here, the lengthiest discourse is between him and the one he condemns. In verse 24 and 25. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine, he said. He gave it back to him. He gives excuses. But notice the nature of his excuses. He complains against the graciousness of the master. He complains against the generosity of this master who had given him such rich blessings. And how ridiculous these charges are against the master. What an assassination on his character. And in the biblical sense and understanding, it is blasphemy against God. But don't many people do that the same today? In fact, this is such a common pattern. It's so ingrained in us that we think somehow that we will be able to blame God on the judgment day. There will be people who will blame God for their upbringing. I had a rough upbringing, they'll say. I am not responsible for how I've acted. People will blame God for their background, saying they came from a particular background which wasn't very open and didn't express one's faith very clearly, and that's why I'm the way I am. Or as we often do, well, he came from a certain place in Holland. Therefore, he's like that. He's a violent man or an angry man. Well, because that section of Holland, they're rather crude individuals. Or they blame their hardships. They go through hard trials, and in the midst of their trials, they lose hope, and they say, well, it's God who sent the trials upon me, so he's responsible for my weakness of my faith. They will say, oh God, if only you had given me a different father, I would be different. If only you had been given me a loving wife, then I would have been a more gracious and loving husband. If only, if only, if only. If only, O Christ, you were more loving, more gracious, more merciful, more generous, then I would have done all right. If I had been a 5-talent man, yeah, I could see that he made 5 talents, but I only had 1 talent. And he's really blaming the master. But these are slanderous words against the Savior, aren't they? The one who is gracious, the one who has given us of the riches of his grace, who dwelt in heaven's abode and gave of his, laid aside his heavenly glory and his majesty in order to redeem sinners. To have these kinds of excuses are slanderous and blasphemous. So the Lord responds, you wicked, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received my own with usury. And here the Lord is saying, if all that you say were true, that I am a hard and severe master, that I reap where I have not sown, and that I gather where I have not scattered seed, should not these very thoughts have compelled you to do the exact opposite from what you have done? If for no other reason than the fear of the judgment of God, if for no other reason than the fear that God will judge us in the end, should make us strive to use our spiritual talents to the praise of His name. You see, it's a poor motivator to be motivated by the judgment of God. But if you believe that the Lord is a hard taskmaster, which He's not, if you believe that He is, then it should stir you up to be more diligent. Not as an argument for passiveness or inactivity or rebellion. So the Lord says, therefore, He says in 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. And for unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And then he says these sober words. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so ends the parable. So there are 2 ways. Enter into the joy of your Lord, or to be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal enjoyment or outer darkness. Are you making gospel investments? Are you using the gospel privileges that you have been given to invest in spiritual growth in your life, in the life of your family, and in the life of the congregation? What are you doing with your gospel talents? That's what the Lord is asking here. Are you trading in gospel graces? Are you diligent in the use of the means that God gives to you? Are you searching the Scripture so that you might come to an understanding of the same, so that you would be not only coming to faith in Christ, but growing in grace and knowledge of the Savior? May we use all our days, which are as grass, as those who need not be ashamed as workmen in the kingdom of God. Live for Christ, for His gospel advancement in our own personal lives, in our families, and in our congregation. That all of us one day would hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Amen.